Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Well, it's a real privilege for me to be out here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I'd like to invite you tonight to take your Bible and turn with me to Daniel chapter 2 in the Word of God. What a blessing it's been just to sit back and listen to this music. I love the Christmas season. I love everything about it. I hope that you do. And I love to see the lights and to be reminded of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to hear the music and think that it was because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to sing and we're able to even have a song and know what singing and joy is all about. And I just appreciate all the hard work. There's a lot of time and effort and several thousand hours that go into a night like this. And I want to thank each one of you students and faculty members personally that were involved in this tonight. You've blessed my heart and my wife, and we just deeply appreciate your effort. And I'm thankful that Pastor Chappell allowed me to come and speak tonight and enjoyed such sweet fellowship with Brother Schmidt. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in our hearts right now in His Word. Let's just bow and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for the privilege that You've given us to open up this precious book, to find in it everything that we need is concerning life and answers and truth and real help. And Lord, I pray tonight that You would meet the needs. You know every heart. You know who is here. You know where we're at. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You would come to where we're at. Some of us tonight may not have the strength to come where You are. We need You to come to where we're at, to lift us up. Lord, there may be some here who have never been saved, and they're just like that man at the pool at Bethesda that wasn't able to get down into the pool when the angel stirred the waters. Lord Jesus, would You come to us tonight? Would You come to that one and save their soul? I pray, Lord, for those here who are discouraged, that You'd lift their spirits. And Lord, do something supernatural, miraculous in these remaining moments, and we'll be careful to give You all the praise and glory and honor because we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. If you were to travel tonight to Washington, D.C., and you were to go south on I-95, about 40 minutes or so south of the Beltway, there's a town called Quantico. It's where the Marines train. It's where their headquarters are. You would find there at Quantico the United States Marine Corps Museum. If you're ever in that area, I would strongly encourage you to go. You go into the museum, which is erected in such a way to remind someone of Iwo Jima and the fight against the Japanese there in Mount Suribachi. And if you were to go into that particular monument and memorial in the rotunda, you would find a Harrier jet. You would find an amphibious vehicle making a landing. You would find a helicopter extracting troops from a battlefield. And then you were to walk around, if you were to walk around the rotunda, there's a hallway. And off of that hallway, there are several rooms depicting the influence that the Marines have had through the course of our country's history. Just as you're about to turn into the room that describes the influence the Marines had in World War II, there is a glass case. It's about 12 feet long. It's about 6 or 7 feet tall. It's about 5 feet deep. And in that case, that glass case, there are two Marines. One Marine is wounded. His chest is laid bare with enemy bullets. He's covered with blood. The other is kneeling down in the dirt. He's fixed his bayonet in the ground. He's set up a makeshift IV, and he's tending to the fallen Marine. The one who is providing medical attention has a cross on his shoulder. He's called a medic, otherwise known as a Navy corpsman. And his main job, while he is to receive and return enemy fire, his main job is to tend to the wounded. Do you know, in a certain sense, I suppose that we as Christians have that job as well, that we're to tend to the needs of our brothers and sisters. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, or if you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The Bible tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 19, if any of you do err from the truth, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Do you know when you come into the doors of this church, you ought to have as one of your goals and one of your mindsets, how can I encourage another brother? How can I lift the load of some brother or sister in Christ? How can I fix my bayonet in the ground and set up a makeshift IV and tend to their needs? And do you know there are several texts in the Bible that help us to do that? But the one before us, probably more than any other in recent days, has encouraged my own heart. I want you to notice it. It's found in Daniel chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. Daniel 2, verses 27 and 28. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. I'd like to take the first phrase of verse 28 and then go back and plug it in to all of chapter 2 and show you from the Bible tonight that no matter what circumstance you're facing, and no matter how deep your sorrow or how flowing your tears are, you can know this for a fact, that there is a God in heaven. Notice what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. Daniel 2 and verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If he will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, gentlemen, how would you like to wake that up to that tomorrow morning as a job description in your memo box? You know, the king's gone mad and he can't remember a dream that he had, and he puts great stock in his dreams. And now he not only wants you to tell him the interpretation, which you could if he'd tell you the dream, but he wants you to somehow climb inside his mind and tell you the dream. If you don't, you get demoted, to say the least. If you do, you get promoted. Well, they can't do this. This is beyond the pale of human ability. And the Bible says in verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, for ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things that any magician or astrologer or Chaldean, and it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. I don't know about you, but when I read the first few verses of Daniel chapter 2, it seems like everybody's lost it. The king's lost it, lost his memory of the night before, and lost his temper the next day. The counselors and the wise men, they've lost it. They've lost their ability to reason with the king to bring him to some kind of sane and logical conclusions. And then they've lost their ability to influence him towards even their own life. Daniel and his three Hebrew friends have lost it. They have no control over this situation. But I want you to see, number one, there is a God in heaven who is in control. You need to know from Daniel chapter 2, when your world falls apart and bursts at the seams, and you have no control over the circumstances and over the situations in which you find yourself, and you can't quite seem to get out of the pit that you've dug or others have dug for you, you need to know there's a God in heaven who's in control. He's in control when it seems like everyone else is out of control. He's in control when the king has gone mad. He's in control when the financial markets have crashed. He's in control when at the end of the month there's more bill in your life than there is paycheck. He's in control when your family turns against you. He's in control, period. There is a God in heaven who's in control. God doesn't wake up in the morning and say, uh-oh, oops, is not in his vocabulary. The scripture says he knows the end from the beginning. He's working all things together for our good and for his glory. He is God of very gods. And this God that is in heaven and that is in this earth, he's in control. But notice number two, what the Bible says in verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. Watch it, don't miss it. And that he would show the king the interpretation. You know what that's called? Faith. Daniel didn't have the dream yet. He couldn't have the interpretation without the dream. But in the presence of the king, not in a brash way, not in a harsh way, not in an arrogant way, but in a humble, faith-filled way, he said, give us a little time. We know who can tell us the dream. That's called faith. Before the answer came, he believed God. Before even the prayer meeting began, Daniel believed God. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Why, I tell you, that must have been a prayer meeting, don't you think? Now, we should pray fervently all the time. The scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We should pray fervently all the time, but somehow there's just something about it. When we go through a trial, when we're facing a difficult circumstance, when there's something that's beyond our reach and beyond our control, we pray more fervently. And I would imagine this was the case. I've been in some prayer meetings in my life where the sweet Spirit of God has come, where He's heard, where tears have flowed. I remember my second semester in Bible college, there was just a sweet presence of God and revival, and we were having real revival on campus, a dorm devotion that was supposed to only last about 15 minutes, 5 minutes of announcements, 5 minutes of a challenge, 5 minutes of prayer. An hour and a half later, we as men were on our faces crying out to God, praying for marriages that were on the blink to be mended, praying for souls, stubborn souls who were resisting God's grace to crumble beneath His work. We were praying and crying out to God, and we could look back at that prayer meeting, Brother Rasmussen, for months to come and see God answering one prayer request after another. I'll tell you, it was a wonderful time. I've been in some prayer meetings since then. I don't want to ever get tired of going to those prayer meetings. I don't want to ever stop getting down on my knees with God's people, because number two, there is a God in heaven who answers prayer. You know, we need to hear it. We believe it. We say it. But sometimes we forget it. There is a God in heaven who answers prayer. I don't know exactly where you're at, friend, tonight. I'm not sure exactly what circumstance you're facing. Maybe it's for a wayward loved one, a son or a daughter who've gone backslidden. Maybe it's for a friend who just will not yield to the Spirit of God. Maybe it's for some bill to be paid. Maybe it's for some miracle physically, some answer to prayer. I don't know what your burden is, but maybe right now in the middle of the battle, in the middle of your prayer life, you feel like giving up. Don't you give up. There is a God in heaven who answers prayer. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The scripture says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain upon the earth, and he prayed again in the heavens brought forth rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. Hey, just like Elijah prayed, you and I can pray. And just like God heard Elijah, he wants to hear our prayer. David cried and described God as thou that hearest prayer. The ears of the Lord are open unto the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Think of it. The Bible says that God hears our prayer. The God of the universe, the God of the ages, the God of eternity would bend his ear to hear a little finite you and a little finite me. There is a God in heaven who answers prayer. Look what the Bible says in the text. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. Christian, are you in the darkness right now? In a circumstance that you is not of your making and not of your choosing, but you're there and you can't seem to see some light. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Verse 23, he said, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And watch Daniel's humility. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men. He included himself in that group. The astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Wow. Number one, there is a God in heaven who is in control. Number two, there is a God in heaven who answers prayer, but it gets better. Look at verse number 28. He says, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. This is good, because this tells us, number three, there is a God in heaven who knows what lies ahead. Did you see it? Three times in two verses, he says in verse 28, he'll reveal what shall be in the latter days. Verse 29, what should come to pass hereafter. Verse 29, what shall come to pass. Number three, there is a God in heaven who knows what lies ahead. Well, this gives great comfort for the Christian. Why? Our God has an aerial view of things. We don't. We can see only so far into the future, only so far down the road. We can only project what it might be, only plan and prepare, but we're not absolutely certain what will happen tomorrow. God is. He knows what lies ahead. He knows what's around the next bend. And he is, in a miraculous display of grace, revealing to a pagan, wicked, egotistical king the future. Even the future reaching in and beyond 2011. You say he is? Yes, watch for a moment. He's telling what shall come to pass. Look here. The best thing you could do in the midst of a trial is rest in this fact. I don't know what's going to happen ahead, but God does. And I can rest in him. Some of you right now might be sailing on calm seas and the Sea of Galilee may be as clear as glass. You look around and say, what could happen here? What could happen now? But just around the bend, just across the mountain, the winds are blowing and the temperature is dropping and the barometric pressure is rising and there's going to be a storm in your life. You say, well, what should I do? Worry and fear and fret? No, you should rest in God who knows what lies ahead. You say, preacher, there's no calm seas in my life. As a matter of fact, there are 50-foot swells. I'm not sure if I can even see over the top of these, and I'm not sure if they're going to destroy me or take me under. Preacher, I don't think I can go another day with this trial, with this physical infirmity, with this lack of finances, with this difficult circumstance within my family, with those who've turned against me. Preacher, I don't think I can go on. You can. Let me take you down into the bottom of the boat, past all of the tackle and past all of the luggage. Do you see him sleeping? It's the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator. He has his head on a pillow. Do you hear me? If Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, can put his head on a pillow in the midst of a storm, so can you. He knows what lies ahead. At his word, at his time, he will give the command to the winds and the waves, and when he does, they will obey him. He knows what lies ahead. You can trust in him. A friend of mine, or cousin of mine, I was talking to her. She traveled with my uncle on a rodeo circuit out here in the western states for several years. And I asked her one time, I said, have you ever been out east? Oh, yes. Yeah, she said, I've been out east. That's where I live. I said, well, did you like it? She said, no, I didn't like it out east. I said, why not? She said, I'll tell you why not. She said, there's trees everywhere out east. You can't see anything out east. And those of you that have been out east know that's true. You know, you get out west here and you can see for 100 miles on a clear day. And you kind of like that freedom of knowing what's out in the future. But you know, with 20/20 vision and a clear day, you can still only see so many miles. Our God has an aerial view. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He knows what lies ahead. Trust in Him. But it gets better. Look at verse 30. It says, but as for me, this secret, Daniel says, is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Watch this. He says, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Wow. Number 4, not only is there a God in heaven who is in control, who answers prayer, who knows what lies ahead, but number 4, there is a God in heaven who cares for souls. Daniel said, he didn't reveal this to me because I'm somebody special, but he did reveal it for their sakes. And he points to the men who are the astrologers, the ones that look at the stars and pray to those stars. He's pointed to the magicians, the ones that get out their crystal balls. He pointed to the soothsayers, the ones who are directly linked to the occult. He said he revealed it for their sakes. Think of that. Part of the reason why God revealed this dream to Daniel was because God did not want those magicians and soothsayers and astrologers to die and go to hell. And just like he didn't want them to die and go to hell, he doesn't want any of you to die and go to hell because he cares for souls. What a God we serve. What a King of Kings and what a Lord of Lords that he would care for us. And I'm not sure why, and I'm not sure how, but sometimes after we've been saved for a little while, we begin to learn a little bit about the Bible, and then we begin to look up our nose and look down our nose at someone that is maybe not quite like us. And they've never been saved, and they don't know the way that a saved person is supposed to behave. They just need the gospel. They're not supposed to fall under our condemnation. Even Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the next time you're sitting at a light and somebody is sitting there next to you just rattling your windows with their tweeter speakers, don't you condemn them. You pray that God would save them. Don't you get angry at your neighbor who stays up late at night partying and drinking. Don't you get angry at them. You pray for them and reach out with Christ-like compassion toward them. There's a God in heaven who cares for souls. Aren't you thankful he cares for you? Amen. One day he saved you. Aren't you glad that one day he reached down that nail-pierced hand to you? And I want to tell you, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, he wants to save you tonight. He doesn't want you to get saved tomorrow or the next day. He wants you to receive his son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior tonight. He never tells us to get saved tomorrow. He always says, get saved today. You say, preacher, how would I do that? By receiving the gift of eternal life. Well, the whole evening has been about that gift. I loved in the very first and second song when they sang about that gift that Jesus Christ is. Paul called it an unspeakable gift. What a gift! And I want to tell you, if you'll just receive him as your Savior by faith, believing that he died and was buried and rose again, he'll give you a life that you could not have possibly imagined. But it gets better to one final point. Look at what the scripture says in verse 31. Thou, O King, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. He said, preacher, I don't know. I'm having a hard time understanding all that. Well, it's not very difficult to understand if you read it within the context. In fact, he's describing different kingdoms. And I can imagine that when Daniel started telling him what his dream meant, maybe Nebuchadnezzar had a cynical eye. And maybe he thought, maybe he knows, but maybe he doesn't. I'll give him a chance. But as Daniel began to unfold that the night before Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream of a tall image with a head of gold and a chest and arms of silver and belly and thighs of brass and legs of iron and feet part of iron and part of clay, all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar was saying, yes, that's right. That's what I saw. And Daniel said, this is what it means. King Nebuchadnezzar, you and Babylon, you are the head of gold. A mighty kingdom, great. He said, but coming after you, there will be another kingdom. It will be the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. It's the chest and arms of silver. Following that kingdom, there will be another kingdom, the belly and thighs of brass. It's the kingdom of Alexander the Great, who conquered the then known world and then sat down and wept because there was no more land to conquer. He said, following that kingdom, there will be the Roman kingdom, the legs of iron. And if you read in verse number 40, you will find that fourth kingdom was the fourth kingdom that bruised. And Jesus Christ under that kingdom was bruised for our iniquities. You said, but wait, preacher, there were feet. Feet on the image made of iron and clay. What's that kingdom? Listen carefully. It is a kingdom yet to be. Kingdom of the Antichrist, who will rule on this earth after the rapture for 7 years. You say, preacher, do you believe all that? Yes, I do, because the Bible teaches it. Did you know it's not very far off? Paul said it's nearer now than when we first believed. Did you know that the kingdom of Antichrist will come suddenly? It will come subtly. It will come surely. He'll seize three systems, the religious system, by with his false prophet bringing them all under a one world religion. He will seize the political system by bringing two people groups, the Jews and the Arabs, together and signing a peace treaty that is a false peace that will only last for 3.5 years. Then he'll bring the economic system together and he'll make everyone get a mark on their right hand, in their right hand and in their forehead. It could be that this is possibly related to the biochip. Just last year in the state of Georgia, in the month of January, in the state house, a bill was passed that no one could implant a biochip underneath your skin without your consent. Why would they pass such a thing? Because the technology is available and there are those willing to implement it with or without your consent. An Antichrist will use all of these things to rise to power, but his kingdom will only last 7 years. You said, preacher, what's going to happen then? Then the stone cut out of the mountain without hands will come tumbling down. You said, preacher, what's that stone? That stone is Jesus Christ. It's the one we've been singing about tonight. When we sing joy to the world, the Lord is come, it really isn't a reference to the first coming at Christmas. It is a reference to his second coming. And ladies and gentlemen, when he came the first time, he came as a babe in a manger. When he comes the second time, he'll come as a king riding upon a white horse. And you mark it down, he is the one cut out without hands. That he's cut out without hands is a specific reference to the virgin birth. No human fingerprints touch the Lord Jesus Christ in his conception. And mark this down, he will roll down the mountain. And what will he do? He will crush the feet of this image. And the feet will crumble and the whole image will topple and it will turn to dust. And the dust of the ages will blow it away. And that stone will grow into a great mountain. I've come to report to you tonight that there is a God in heaven who reigns forever and ever. Amen. Our King, King Jesus. You said, preacher, doesn't it bother you all that's going on in this world? Sure it does. Doesn't it bother you the way they're trying to change the course and the fabric of our country? Sure it does. But you know, I don't lay awake at night thinking about it. Do you know why? Because I know my King, King Jesus, reigns forever and forever. They can have their closed doors meetings. They can meet in Copenhagen on a global warming summit in the midst of a blizzard if they choose. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter to King Jesus because the heathens rage. And it doesn't matter to him. Someday he's going to come riding on a white horse and he's going to settle all the wrongs and he's going to right all the evil in this world. You can trust in him. And I want to say tonight, if you haven't trusted in him, you better get on his side. You better put your faith in the Son of God. You better believe on him tonight. I just came to pitch my bayonet in the ground, to put up a makeshift IV and let this precious truth drip down into your system so that when you pillow your head tonight, you'll know there is a God in heaven.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.